Well, how interesting, right? And if you can't hear me, you can move closer. But I'll try to speak loud and clear for everybody to hear me. And so, Lord, I just want to, first of all, thank you that you are still here. Your power is still here. And you are mighty and strong in the midst of this, Lord. Just thank you for helping us to adapt to these circumstances. And maybe it's just part of the training, what we have to get used to in the future, is adjusting to change, sudden change, though, anyway. Okay, well, yes, you had a question?
No, I was just going to thank the Lord for the elders who persisted through.
Uh-huh.
So I thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. All right, today, what I felt the past couple of weeks is what I want to share on has to do with Israel, because we're getting prepared to take some time and fast for Israel. And so I felt it would be good for us to just review some of the history of Israel. And so I'm going to go through a couple of the chapters today, which I'm going to title An Everlasting Covenant and the Birth of a Nation. And so if you want to turn, turn to Genesis. And we're going to start in chapter 11. Now, just to give you a quick little background, well, I'm just starting at a generation, well, one of the descendants, obviously, of Noah. Noah had three sons. Noah had... Seth, Ham, and Jephthah, or Japheth, right? And so we're going to basically start and reading now. Let's go turn to verses. Okay, let's start at verse 27 on Genesis chapter 11. And this is the descendant of Shem, just so you know. Now, here are the records of the generations of Terah. Now, Terah was part of the generation of Shem. Terah became a father to Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abraham's wives was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren and had no children. Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife, and they went together from Ur to the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. They went as far as Haran and settled there. Now, initially, I had a really nice map for you to look at. And I even had a pointer so I could tell you things. But faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? Anyway, just to give you a brief picture, if you were to think of the Middle East, and this would have been them traveling through the whole country of Iraq, and then into parts of Syria. And then eventually in Haran is actually just above the border Syria into Turkey. And that's where Abram and his dad Terah, they settled there. And the thing that was very interesting to me, I always thought in my brain that Abram was called from Ur, because it always says he was from there and that God sent him to this. But no, it was his father's idea to go to Canaan. And what's interesting about Canaan is a land of people who were descendants of Ham. And if you go back, you can see the descendants of Ham are all the names that are named in Israel at that time. All these different, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and all this stuff. They were all, I don't want to get into that, but there. So he's going, I'm thinking that maybe he wanted to go visit some relatives. I don't know, but those were descendants of Ham that were living in that area. And he was way on the east, on the other side of the continent. And so they basically hiked along the Euphrates River. Because you don't walk through the desert for 300 or 400, even 1,000 miles. You got to follow the water source, which takes you right up to the border of Syria and Turkey, right? And so that's where they settled, and then that's where his dad dies, okay? You got that? All right. Okay, and so they just, there's no other history other than starting in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," which is very interesting. Like, did Abram ever hear from the Lord before? Did his father hear from the Lord? We just don't know these things. We know that Noah heard from the Lord and he built a boat. And but my sense is that his dad did know the Lord. That's just really my sense. And I really sense, too, that it was the Lord that led him to just get up and leave and go toward Canaan.
Now the whole world had one language, Shinar, and speech. There's people in the east where they got plain and Shinar.
That was chapters before.
Yeah. That's the backstory.
Sorry. Everything. Lights out. Bruce is...
Okay. So the Lord speaks to Abram, and obviously Abram knows it's the Lord. It says, there's no question there. It says, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth were blessed." And so there's no conversation there between Abram and God. It just says in verse 4, "So Abram went forth as the Lord God had spoke to him, and Lot with him," that's his nephew. "And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and their possessions with them they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired from Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan." And I guess I should just keep reading. I'm verse 6 through 8. Okay. So here he's now, he's basically in the land of Canaan, which is today Israel. Okay. And it says in verse 6, "Abram passed through the land as far as Shechem and Morah." Excuse me? "To the oak of Morah. Now the Canaanite was there in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" So here is this first statement where he is saying to Abram, this is the place, this is the land which I am going to give you. And what is his response? Just really so blessed by his response. And it says, "So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." He basically worshiped the Lord. It was an act that just came out of his heart. You say, this is the place, this is where you led me to, and my response is to worship you, Lord. Now, it says it built an altar, so does that mean he sacrificed an animal or what it was? We just don't know, we don't have that information. But yet, he built an altar before the Lord. And then it says, "Abram journeyed on, continued toward the Negev," which is the southern part of Israel today. Verse 8, "Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched a tent there with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So there he built a second altar. Now I want to pause here for a second. It's a very interesting spot where he's at. This spot is really very close, although when they try to do all the archaeological finds and stuff like that, they're really not sure exactly where these towns are, but they're really close to Jerusalem, right? They're either just north or just south of Jerusalem, and somewhere he's on this mountain, and Bethel is to his left, which means house of God, and the town over, the city of Ai to the right, has a very interesting meaning, and that's one of the things I felt that the Lord was pointing out to me prophetically. The word for, or the translation for Ai is called a heap, all right? And it says it comes from a word which means to crook, not to cook, but to crook. In other words, not to do something not really fine. Literally or figuratively as follows: to do amiss, to bow down, to make crooked, commit iniquity, pervert, perverse, trouble, turn and do wicked, and to do wrong. And so here to me, the Lord was, he was taking Abram and he was placing him in this place. On one side, it says the house of God. Yeah. And basically the other thing is basically a house of iniquity or a place of iniquity. Right. It's just a heap. It's a mess. Mm. Right? Yeah. Now, I don't know when the name of that place became Bethel, the name of God, because Abram's just coming there for the first time. Right?
Yeah.
So did that mean the house of God Almighty? Or was did that mean the house of the gods that were there? Okay. Now, I don't know the answer to that. But in any case, what I'm sensing is like here God is taking a seed, right? That's why I'm calling this a birth of a nation. He's taking a man and he's planting him in this place that is really terrible. And he says, I'm going to give you this land. Now, we're going to learn a little bit more as we go further. But I just really felt that that's exactly what Jesus does. He comes down into the midst of chaos and destruction and sin and all this stuff. And where does he place them? He placed them right in Israel. That's under Roman occupation. And what was their gods? They had all these kinds of gods. And Caesar was their god and all these other things. And what does he do? He places his man right there in the middle of it.
Yep. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Woo!
Initially, they were placed in the Garden of Eden, this really beautiful, lush, perfect, beautiful place. But even there, there was something evil. Right. So God's getting ready to start a nation. Okay. So basically then what happens, he's there and there's a famine and they decide to go, they were heading south, there was a famine, and so they wind up going into Egypt. And because obviously there was food there by the Nile, because that's a very fertile valley where things are grown and stuff like that. And they get down there, and before they get in there, he says to his wife, he said, I'm really afraid that they're going to like cut my head off because you're beautiful and I'm your husband and I don't want to lose my life, basically. And so he says, would you do me a favor and just say that I'm your brother? Right? So they go down there and they tell Pharaoh, oh, this brother and sister. Okay, that's really cool. Well, Abraham, you go over there. And they said, well, take her. And Pharaoh says, take her because I want her to be my wife. Duh. She's free, right? She's available. And that's the way they did things. They just decided, oh, I like that woman here, and you're mine, right? And then God obviously intervenes in that moment, and he causes these plagues to come upon Pharaoh, and he comes out and says, what the heck? What are you why didn't you tell me she was your wife? And they basically got booted out of Egypt. And they came back, right back to that place on the mountain where he set his tent between Bethel and Ai, right? Turn to Genesis 13. So they get back, and the conflict begins, right? They're being placed they're put in a place that there's going to be conflict. Because God is here, and then everything else is evil is around you. We're going to have conflict, all right? So, Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 5. It says, now Lot went with Abram, who went with Abram also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from us. If to the left, I will go to the right. If to the right, then I will go to the left. So Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan that was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord and the land of Egypt as you go into Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. And it says, now the men of Sodom were wicked and exceedingly sinners against God. So that's just what happens. And that's one of the things I really gleaned from that was just the wisdom and the heart of Abram and how to deal with this conflict. He basically put it into Lot's hands. He didn't, because even though he was the father, and that was his nephew, he could have just decided where you're going and where I'm going. But he didn't. He said, you go wherever you go and I'll go the opposite way. You know, what a way to just end conflicts. Hey, what do you want? You want everything? Take it and we're done, right? And so they split. But then the sad thing that happens shortly after that is that there is a great war. And this great war has to do with these kings that are coming from the north. There's four kings that come from the north. And then there's these five kings that are connected with Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's a big war. They come down. And these guys just take them out. They just take them out. They take Lot. They take his family. They take people. They take everything. And they just go. They go. They start running away. And then Abram hears about this. Now listen. Listen to what happens here. Genesis 14, starting in verse 14. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus, which is basically 150 miles away from where they were, north. And he brought back all the goods. He also brought back his relative Lot, his possessions, also all the women and the people. Now think about what that just said. Here's one man with a little more than 300 people, and he chases four armies. And he defeats the four armies. And he takes all the stuff that they took and he brings them all back with these 300 and something guys. Isn't that incredible?
Incredible.
This is before Rome, right?
Before what?
Yes.
The army, Rome.
Yes, this is way before Rome. Way before Rome. This next part to me is fascinating. We're just going to continue to read. Verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat to the defeat of Shadolaomer, something like that. It's a fancy name. And the kings who were with him, all right. The king of Sodom. Okay, he defeats him. He comes back. And he says, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's valley. And it's not the diner down the street, just so you know. And listen to this. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. I was just stunned by the fact that here is Abram and this crooked guy, okay, this guy in Sodom is definitely crooked. And Melchizedek shows up. Now, I want to read you something from Psalm. Let's go to Psalm 110. And we're going to find out who Melchizedek is.
Well,
yes.
My version says that Melchizedek, king of Salem, and says in parentheses, ancient Jerusalem.
Yeah. Oh, okay. That's cool. So, they were, see, obviously they were near Jerusalem, right? That's the first time I heard that. That's cool. All right, we're going to Psalm 110. Now, obviously, Psalm 110 was written many years later. But it gives us some more information. This is actually something Jesus quotes. Anyway, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely on the day of your power in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter your kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Do you know who that is now? My understanding is that Melchizedek is Jesus himself. We see that in Hebrews as well, in the book of Hebrews. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
Here, God is ready to start a nation. And he brings a man and he places him here, right in the area of Jerusalem. And he causes this conflict. And Abram, in his desire to just bring his family back, I mean, doesn't say that he prayed and asked. Well, he just went after him. He took these guys and said, "This is my, we're family. I'm going to go after them."
Yes.
And God says that God gave him the victory.
Yes.
And he comes back from the victory. And Sodom's wanting something from him. And what does Jesus do, or Melchizedek? He brings something to bring refreshment to him. He's just been in battle for how long? He brings him what? Bread and wine. And he blesses him. How awesome is that? You're going to see what the king of Sodom is up to. Okay? And what does Abram do? It says he gave him a tenth of all. All the spoil he just brought back, he just gave it to Melchizedek. To me, that's so beautiful because that was in his heart to do that. And that's, to me, that's the difference between the legal concept of tithe or the heart concept of tithe.
Right.
Yeah.
Right? What we have is all of God's, and we're just stewards of that. And for us to hold back anything from the Lord is being selfish of something that doesn't even belong to us. And yet here he was, just out of his heart, because this was this is who Abram was. He just had a heart after God, and he just blessed him.
Right.
And this is what the other king says. It's interesting, the other four kings weren't there either. Maybe they all got slaughtered. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods yourself." Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Anir, Eshcol, and Mamre." And these were three brothers who were buddies, and they were Amorites. I thought it was very interesting what this guy wanted back. He wanted the people back. And we're not going to go into the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it was all about people and the immorality that was going on, and he wanted the people back. He couldn't care about the things. And what wisdom he had. But what he basically does, he basically says, take it all. He gave the Lord the tenth. He blessed the guys that needed to be blessed. And he said, you can have it all back. It's all yours. The next chapter, I was initially going to portion it out, but I just think I just want to read it. It's not too long. But it's, that's where I want to end and just comment. It says, chapter 15, verse 1, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.'" See, he just gave everything. He should have had the reward because he was the one who conquered, right? Because that was what they did. They always got the stuff back. "Abram said, 'O Lord, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since you have given me no offspring to me, no one born in my house is my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Now look to the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness."
Amen. Amen.
"And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it.' He said, 'O Lord, how may I know that I will possess it?' So he said to him, 'Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon.' Then he brought these to him, and he cut them in two and laid each half opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds, and the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down," I really don't know what all that is, so I'm not going to elaborate on that. "Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him." And then God speaks to him. He's answering him. He says, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then, in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." And it came about, when the sun had set, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which was passed between these pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Pezerite, the Raphaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite." So what was the sign? I'm not sure exactly what the sign was. I mean, he asked him to have these animals, and he presented the animals, and he has this vision of this oven and a flame coming through. I really don't have a clue about what that is. But then he begins to prophesy what's going to happen. He says these people are going to be enslaved for 400 years, and we know what that is because we know the history.
Right.
They're going to Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
This is going to be his great grandson, Joseph, who winds up in Egypt to free this nation to come back. And from that point, I don't know the time frame here, but it's a long time. How much?
430 years.
Yes. Right, but from the time God is speaking this, to, by the time they're in captivity for and they're coming back, is a long time period. Because he still has to have Isaac, Jacob, all the sons, and then they all have to have their issues. And but I felt that what the Lord was showing me, that he was giving him a prophetic word about what was going to happen to this nation so that he could pass it on, so that they could be encouraged, just like Israel's being encouraged today with prophetic words saying, "I'm going to come back. I am going to take care of your enemies. I am going to save Israel." And he gave him a prophetic word saying, "This is going to happen." And so I would think that possibly some of those people, when they were in captivity, they remembered, "Oh yeah, the Lord told us to our great grandfather. Maybe we should pray to God and he'll get us out of here." Because that's what happens, right? They begin to pray to God, "Lord, get us out of here." And it says he hears the cry. One more section. I read this the other day. I just feel it's appropriate to read again. Turn to Romans 11. There's so much history that comes after this. So much history. So many stories that we know. And even in Paul's time, the Apostle Paul, he needed to write this to let the people know what the truth was. Because today, there are so many that believe in a very simple lie. And that is that the church has replaced Israel. That's a lie. It's not true. But so much of the church today, especially in the Western, believe that the church replaced Israel. But this is what Paul says. Starting in verse 25. Romans 11, starting in verse 25. "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of the mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. that partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Back to Abraham. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these now have been disobedient that because of the mercy shown to you or us, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shown all in disobedience that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom, the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
Father, I just ask that as we continue to prepare for this time of fasting and praying for your nation, Lord, I believe we are in a very significant time of history, and Lord, you have still yet to fulfill many of these things. And Lord, you're looking down upon us and calling us, those who have been shown mercy, so that Israel themselves would be shown mercy through us, Lord. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your kindness, Lord. Thank you for your patience over all these centuries. And like was recently said, you know, there's a day is like 1,000 years to you, and 1,000 years is like a day. Lord, this is nothing. This time frame is nothing for you because you're from eternity. And you're called us into eternity, Lord.
Yes.
Let us be a blessing to Israel that they may see your mercy. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Glory, glory.